Good evening. You know, on a piano, if you sit down at the piano and right in the middle is, if you can find middle C, if you just walk up D, E, F, G, and it starts over again, A, that's known as A440. And there was a story of a, we don't have to start the tape yet, we're just a couple announcements here. But I thought this was interesting. There was a shepherd who had a violin. And he called up a radio station once, and he says, you know, when I'm out in the field, there's no way of me finding out if my violin's in tune or not, and if you could every once in a while just play the letter A, then I can tune my violin. And so it started out that they started doing this ever so often of just playing, and now for the shepherd out in the field, the letter A, you know, and they would hit that A on the piano there, and so he'd be able to tune his violin. And the analogy to that is every time we come to the Word of God, it's us getting our hearts in tune with Him. Every time we read it, every word in the Scripture is that A440 for us and sets us in tune again to make sure that we're walking with what the Lord would have us to do. And so it's awesome to be able to come together and do that. We have a handful of prayer requests. Barbara and Nina Sylvester, they always sit in the very back corner over there. They got in an accident today, and they're at home now, but we're going to pray for Barbara. She has a pretty bad headache and lower back pains, and Nina, her daughter, has a headache and some neck spasms, and so we want to pray for them tonight also. And Heather, who's here with us tonight, her in-law, his name is Jim, one of her relatives that went back four or five times, and I lost track of that. But we'll pray for Jim as he has a brain tumor. And Heather's mom, Sharon, they're testing for cervical cancer. And so we need to pray for her also. And also for Aaron Lee. He's going to be having a serious operation. He's 15 years old, and that'll be next Wednesday. Didn't say exactly what the surgery is for, but we'll pray for Aaron. And then also, I just got an email today about, Jason, about your mom, Kim. So my sister-in-law, Kim, and she had neck surgery and had basically the same operation that I had in my neck. So let's put these guys before the Lord. Father, we thank you for Barbara and Nina, and just that their accident wasn't too serious, but obviously they're, as they're in pain, Lord, they need a touch and a healing from you. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with them tonight. Comfort them. Use John as he ministers to his family. And so we just pray for the Sylvester household and pray, Father, that you would just bring your peace upon them and bring healing to them. Lord, we lift up Jim before you with this with his brain tumor, and we pray, Lord, for his healing also as he's gone through a number of ailments, and now with this, we just pray, Lord, for that tumor to subside. We pray for Sharon, and as she goes through this testing with cervical cancer, we pray, Lord, that the test would come back to where that's not what it is. And so we pray, Lord, for just a miraculous touch and healing upon her. God, that you would move in such a way, Lord, that she would just know this is of you. I put my sister-in-law Kim before you and pray now for her healing, and pray that just that whole neck area and all the muscles and different things would be able to just go right back into place, and Lord, that you would just strengthen her neck, and I just thank you, Lord, for relieving her of the pain that that she was in. Also, Lord, we put Aaron before you in this operation next Wednesday, though I don't know exactly what this operation is. Lord, you do, and I do understand that it is serious, and so we pray, Father, that your hand would be with the surgeons and all those that will be working with him. And so, again, we pray, Lord, for your healing touch there. Be with each of these. Lord, we thank you that we can play a part in these aspects of these healings and these touches that that you seek to do, that we can play a part of that by praying and then watching your hand work and being able to give the glory to you when you do work in these situations. And so be with them. Be with each of them and encourage them when we pray, Lord, in the midst of this pain and these diseases, Lord, that they would be drawn to a closer walk with you. We thank you for your word this morning and pray that you would, this evening, and pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. And again, we seek to get our hearts in tune with you. And so we pray, Lord, up in heaven, you would just press that A note down that we might hear it and that it would ring in our hearts also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we start the tape, I'd like to just give you a quick announcement. Did I say something? No. Quick announcement, and that has to do with we just got finalized today our Israel trip, which we're going to be taking next March. And so I'm just excited about it and don't really want to wait 2 weeks to tell you about it. So anyways, if you want to go with us at just after Easter, which is Easter's kind of mid-April, the very last of April and the first week, last week of April, first week of May, we're going to be going to Israel. We've tacked on a few days, and so it bumped up the cost a little bit. It's going to be $27.95 basically for everything. But what it is we're actually, we need to stop and do a delay in Europe, so we're going to do a half-day tour in Europe there. Then when we get into Israel, I kind of designed the trip a little bit backwards than we normally do it, because as soon as we get in, we're going to head straight on south, all the way down to the very tip of Eilat, the very tip of Israel, the very southernmost part, and there's a resort down there in Eilat, and we're going to spend a day there because it's going to be a lot of travel. It's a long story and why we have to do this. Normally, we'd travel the other way, and you just get wiped out, and so it's a day to kind of recoup because every day, it is an action-packed day and a lot of walking, and so with that, anyways, we're going to spend a day there. Then we're going to jump into Jordan, see the rock city of Petra. We'll spend the night there, go up north, see Jerash and a few other places that are biblical sites that are there, Mount Nebo, where Moses got to look onto Palestine, but of course couldn't go in at that time, and so and then he ended up dying there. And then we'll hook into the northern Israel, spend 3 days up in Galilee. Our hotel's right on the coast of Galilee there. And then 4 days down to Jerusalem, where you will be. No. And so we'll be 4 days down there, and it is just an absolute blast. And so we'll be getting out the information within a couple weeks, and I'll be doing kind of a meeting to give more details on that. But so that'll be April, May 2004. Last time we went was 2001. And so looking forward to going back, and we could take about 50 people. That keeps us on one of the touring bus. And so if you can plan for that, plan on joining us, we'll get you more information on that. And it's a blast. It's an awesome, your whole Bible just comes alive to you in being able to see these sites. Okay, enough of commercial. Psalm 147, if you'll turn on over there, and we'll get into this psalm. Psalm 147, 20 verses in this psalm here. It's all about praising the Lord. Romulo started us off by reading verse 1 where it said, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful." Or praise is lovely, and it truly is. Somebody said, "Praising the Lord is the highest exercise of your faculties." It's the best thing that you can do. There is nothing you can do that is better than that. There is nothing that is so eternal as that, is the worshiping of our Lord with praise. He is worthy of our praise. We should praise him whether or not we think our praise is accomplishing anything in our life. See, we have very oftentimes a very tweaked view on worship, on praise, on singing unto him, especially within the church. We simply need to remember it doesn't matter how you feel while you worship. It's like somebody going to somebody else's birthday party and walking away from that birthday party saying, you know, I really didn't feel special at that birthday party. It's not about you at that birthday party, is it not? No, it's about the person whose birthday it is. And so it is any time that we come and enjoy a worship time together. We can't look at Romulo and say, well, he's kind of got that Brazilian accent thing going. Oh, we can't look at Jerry on Sunday morning and say, you know, I grew up singing the hymn a little bit different than that. And we can't pick these things apart and looking at those different things. We need to come with our heart. It's a heart issue on how we come to him, on whether it's going to be accepted worship or not accepted worship. Fanny Crosby, as I'm sure you've heard of, has written about 8,000 hymns back in her day, and she was blind from birth. And she had a friend over in England that wrote this poem about her. "Sweet blind singer across the sea, tuneful and jubilant, how can it be that the songs of gladness which float so far, as if it fell from the evening star, are the notes of one who never may see visible music of flowers and tree? How can she sing in the dark like this? What is her fountain of light and bliss? Her heart can see, her heart can see. May long she sing so joyously, for the Lord himself in his tender grace has shown her the brightness of his face." She didn't have to see anything to be able to write all the hymns that she wrote, because there was something written upon her heart, and that came from God and God alone. Her joy wasn't going to come in being able to see. Her joy was whether she was blind or whether she had sight. Her joy was deep down in her heart. Oh, how she loved to praise the Lord. The praise of God is, in fact, the appropriate response of intelligent people towards the might and the majesty and the mercy of God. That's what intelligent people ought to do, ones whose heart have been changed towards Him. It's a natural response to worship Him. Just to note a few things before we jump into this psalm, you won't find the word I through this whole psalm. You look at many songs today and you'll see it packed with I will do this and I will do that. You won't find that word I in here. Very God-centered. In speaking about Him, you will find the word He in reference to God 14 different times. You'll find the word Lord 8 times. It's God-centric. See, oftentimes we call our worship songs, but oftentimes they lack that worship element. They talk about worship and about worshiping, and it'll even say, Lord, I want to worship You, but then it doesn't give Him worship. It doesn't give Him praise. It says what I'm going to do, but then it never brings you along, and you're reading maybe the sentence ahead or the line ahead, and oftentimes it'll talk about what we want to do or maybe what we should do, and really never gets us to that place of actually doing that. And really we'll have in, well, 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150 is really how to praise, how to worship, and what to do, and how to do that when your heart doesn't feel like doing that. And we get some great examples as we go through this. Remember in Greek mythology, Narcissus, it was that youth that pined away by simply, he was in love with his own image as he would look in the pool of water. He was in love with himself. And so we get that word narcissistic or narcissism, and we see that, basically that's simply then excessive love or admiration of oneself. And unfortunately, oftentimes, I think, within our culture and day and age and that, as we worship, oftentimes we're very self-centered. We're very much, again, how did I feel as I did that? Did I get moved by the music? Oh, I don't like that instrument. And then it's just kind of going along and picking things apart. And it's all about how we felt at that church or with that song or with that hymn and what they didn't have and what they do. It's not about us. Again, it's His birthday party, and we need to make Him the one that is special. Have we become worldly in our worship? We need to ask the question, where is this hymn or song that we sing, where is its focus? Is it upon the Lord or is it upon me singing the song? Does it say, I will praise Him, or again, does it in fact praise Him? Well, 147 gives us a great model of this worship and how to praise the Lord. It starts off and ends the same way. Look at the bookends. It starts off with praise the Lord, and it ends with praise the Lord, and it's actually, Hallel Yah, or Hallelujah. It's two different words there, Hallel being praise, and then Yah being short for Yahweh, and so it's praise Lord, or praise the Lord, and that's what we stop and end with, and so we see that's obviously what it's going to be about. Let's read verses 1 through 3, and we're going to look at all the different things that he praises the Lord for in this psalm. We don't know who wrote it, but it's a great psalm. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Well, we start off in looking at verse 1 through 3 is praise God for His loving care upon us. Why is praise fitting for the Lord? As it defined in verse 1 there, well, because of verse 2 and verse 3, it's because of what He has done and what He's going to do. He talks about in the future of God building up a Jerusalem and gathering together the outcasts of Israel. Well, as a part where it says the Lord builds up Jerusalem, some of the commentators think that this was back in the time of Nehemiah when they finally dedicated the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem, and back in Nehemiah chapter 12, it speaks of this. If you want to turn back there or not, but it gives a few of the different In verse 27 of chapter 12, it talks about this dedication. And, well, basically what he did is he put up on the wall, he put one group or one chorus, and they would walk around the walls of the city this way. He put another one on the ground, and he had them go the other way. And then when they met together, they went inside of the temple, and that's basically what chapters 12 is all about. And it says that the singers sang loudly with Jezariah, the director. They had a choir director that was leading them. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. They rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. These guys were pumping it up so much and just singing to their heart's content. And it was just going from village to village to village as they could hear very far away of the people singing in Jerusalem there that day. And so a lot of some of the commentators saw that as maybe that was the situation that was going on at the time when they were writing this. That says the Lord builds up Jerusalem. Jerusalem isn't our continuing city. Marietta isn't our continuing city. But in fact, we have a new Jerusalem that is coming that is in fact going to be our city. And there's where we can rejoice in that. So it is fitting for the New Testament church to sing the same type of phrases. And anytime we see Jerusalem there, we can think of the new city Jerusalem that is going to come down in heaven where we're going to spend our eternity with the Lord himself. Let's look at 4-6. Well, let me say one last thing in verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What an incredible and sensitive God that we have here of healing the brokenhearted, binding up our wounds, especially when we're in those situations in our lives where we need that touch from God, where we're hurting. And here he is, God, in all of his majesty, reminding us even in the midst of this psalm is that he loves to heal the brokenhearted. You'll never draw closer to the Lord during those times of brokenheartedness. When your heart is just crushed, when it's broken, when something's gone on in your life, diseases or hurts or relationship problems or whatever it is, it's during those times of brokenness where he comes so close to us and wants to heal you up. He wants to come and bind up your wounds because that's what our God does. In verse 4-6, he says, he counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked down to the ground. Well, now he praises God. First was his loving care for the brokenhearted. Secondly, praising God for lifting the humble. First, he wants us to reflect on God's infinite understanding for a moment. He gives us one example. And as he pulls out this example of the counting or the numbering of the stars and then naming them by name. Late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a lady named Annie Jump Cannon. She died back in 1941. She classified more than 500,000 stars. 500, one of the women's greatest astronomers ever was. They have an award every year that they give out in her honor and by her name, but she classified 500,000 stars. And we look at that and say, wow, way to go, Annie. Annie, she has, that's pretty good. But there's something interesting, something different here. It says in verse 4 about our God, he's able to count them. We're able to estimate, or better than that, guesstimate how many stars there are, but we have no clue. This word count here is specifically, he knows the exact number. We say, well, of course he does. He made them. But that's where we're looking at, just the infinite mind of God that knows exactly how many there are and names them. And he doesn't have to go to those websites and pay $25 to $50 to have a star named after him. He's already named them. Those crack me up. Not only knows how many there are, he knows where they are, how they got there, where they're going, what stage of burnout they're in, and it's just amazing. We can make estimates in the stars. They estimate we have 100 billion stars in our galaxy. There are 100 million galaxies that we know of. And I get this, and known space is only 1/1,000,000th of the theoretical space. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And God says, I know every single one, and even have them named. What's his point? The one mighty enough to number the stars concerns himself with who? You and I. We seem so insignificant and so weak compared to these vast galaxy after galaxy after galaxy of these humongous stars. And we just seem so little. and yet he cares for us. Yes, the God of the galaxies is also the God of the brokenhearted here. He's not too far away that he doesn't know that your heart is hurting tonight. He's not so great that he can't stoop down when you are pained or when you're weeping or looking for help. The God who numbers and names the stars knows your needs. He says he'll heal the broken heart. And all you have to do is give him all the broken pieces. And he says he'll come alongside of you and heal your heart and yield to his tender love. Hand him the broken pieces, yield to his tender love. He says he'll fix those things. In verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked down to the ground. We see that phrasing not exactly the same, but basically all through Scripture. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and what he'll do. What will he do? He'll lift you up. He does exactly the opposite. Mary hit on this on her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, where she said, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. That was kind of where she was going in her Magnificat as she wrote that in Luke chapter 1. What a focus on how great our God is. Look at verse 5. Great is our Lord, mighty in power, and his understanding is infinite. Don't you ever say to God, God, you don't understand. Oh, he understands. Look at the next section. Praise God for his creation in 7 through 9. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains, and he gives to the beasts its food, and to the young ravens that cry. We should use both song and skill when we worship the Lord. By skill, I mean these instruments to praise him. It's interesting, by the time he finishes up the Psalms, he really reaches that climax in Psalm 150 as they had put all of the Psalms together here. And 150, if you haven't read it in a time, it's only six verses. But it's, hey, this instrument and that instrument and drums and high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and trumpet and lyre. And he just starts naming them all, that all of them would praise the Lord. And it's really the climax of the orchestra of everybody kicking in with instruments at that time. I don't get why some churches are against this aspect of instruments. You can't find a time period, in scriptures where instruments are not a biblical thing. Starting all the way back with Lucifer up in heaven, being the worship leader up in heaven at that time. And so we see with the timbrels that are mentioned there by the prophet of what was going on there. Of course, we see them in the Old Testament, and as some say, but it's not found anywhere in the New Testament where they are worshiping with instruments. And that is a lie, because it is. I found it. It's in Ephesians 5, verse 19. And it's so detailed in the Greek where it says, sing to him in, I better turn to it, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, you know what? It's that word psalms. It's psalo in the Greek. And it specifically means, oh, I got to turn there because I wrote my definition over there. Okay, hold on. I don't want to misquote it. Psalmos. Okay, they got a PS letter. Psalmos. It means a song of praise or hymn. It is the, if it's used as a verb form, so either if it's verb or noun, it still does it, because in the verb form it means the plucking of the strings. If it's used in the noun form, it is a sacred song, sacred songs chanted to the accompaniment of instrumental music. You can't use that word, it can't mean just a singing. It was actually someone who is singing and accompanied with an instrument. It makes it very clear there. And so, and why would God all of a sudden change his mind? I loved it up in heaven. I liked it throughout the Old Testament. Oh, but I hate those instruments in the New Testament church today. It just doesn't happen. He likes it. He likes, and it talks about instruments all the way through that. And it's wonderful to hear. I love hearing the musicians worshiping with their instruments. I like the solo parts. I used to think, why are they doing a solo? They showing off? What are they doing that for? Until I understood about worship, until I understood the call to do this skillfully with your instruments. If you're going to build a church, build it right, build it good. If you're going to worship him, then do it right and do it good. And play to the best of your abilities. That doesn't mean you can't play unto the Lord until you've mastered your instrument in that way. But all I'm saying is play your best and work on it as best you can, that we might be skillful unto the Lord. And so I can enjoy it now. And when somebody starts ripping off a guitar solo on Sunday morning, I can go, yeah, God is blessed by that, whether it's drums or whichever the different instruments. And you can't find one instrument that's bad or of the devil and ones that aren't. That's not the issue. It's all of the heart. And how they're plucking of the strings or tinkling of the ivory or whatever it is, it all becomes a heart issue of why they're doing it, how they're doing it. And then we can just worship along with them and enjoy that. Okay, a little sidetracked, but we're back. Here's our second invitation by the psalmist here to sing unto the Lord and to praise him. So it's kind of that second call to worship. Sing to the Lord in verse 7 with thanksgiving. It says that he can sing praises on the harp to our God. There's that instrument that I was talking about there. And then he goes into this sensitivity towards nature and animals here. This is neat. Listen to his little circle of life, if you will. He talks about he sends the clouds, which bring the rain, which grows the grass, which feeds the beast, all the way down to even the little baby raven. There again, you hear the tender heart of God, caring about all of his creation. God likes animals. We like animals too. We have certain pets, and that's usually where we like the animal creation, if he's one of our pets. And yeah, God likes cats too. You look at how many times animals come up in the Bible, and it's just a bit, he loves his creation, whether it's his pet. Otherwise, he wouldn't have created it, right? If he didn't like some dumb pet or one of the animals or whatever, he wouldn't have made it, right? But he loved them all, and it's incredible, and it's a way of praising him and looking around at creation. I just got back from 3 days in Mammoth. We took six of our senior boys on a kind of a leadership getaway. With myself and Pastor Dez, Pastor Bill, and Dan Kay, our principal of the school. We took these boys up, and we had a time of leadership thing. We went through a book with them, and we also did some fishing with them. Some of them had never caught fish before, and we pounded the trout the first day. And just had a wonderful time with them and just investing. And it is just so wonderful to be able to be up in Mammoth and just looking out your windows and seeing these majestic trees and everything else. It's just absolutely gorgeous, looking out into creation. And that's all he's doing. He's just looking around and praising the Lord for all of these wonderful things that God has created, and especially in his nature and even with his animals here. Next, in verse 10 through 11, we can praise God for him delighting in the godly. 10 through 11, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. This is why at LA Fitness I only work on upper body. I never work on my legs, and that's my verse that I hold to, and that's why my legs look like they do. And so, but he takes no pleasure in the legs of man, and so that's the one I'm going to, I'm just kidding, okay. But in this first part he says he doesn't delight in the strength of the horse. Matter of fact, he showed that he didn't when the Egyptian army was coming towards the Red Sea and coming towards his people. He gets them across to the other side, and he showed them did the Egyptian army scare him with all of the chariots and horses, and he just went and took care of them all in the Red Sea there. No, he doesn't get impressed by these things. Is he impressed at all at our superpowers today? The superpower of the United States of America, does that impress him at all? Not a bit. That's what he's saying here. See, most of us are usually impressed with physical qualities, but he delights in things that we can't see. He delights in those who, what? In verse 11, who fear him. Those who hope in his mercy or in his unfailing love, as the NIV says. That's whom he delights in there. See, we serve a God who would rather sit down with a real small group of his own and listen to them singing a song. Marietta, God came to our service tonight and enjoyed sitting down with us and enjoyed our singing time, our worship unto him. He loves doing that. There's this God of the universe who's able to count all these stars, name them by name and all of that, and he cares about a little tiny church here in Marietta who loves to worship him. That's awesome that he would know that we're here,
that he heard our prayers, that he heard our cries, that he heard our worship. That's impressive. Verse 12 through 14, praise God for his blessings on the nation. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. Let me make a pause here. And in the Septuagint, remember when they took the old Hebrew Bible and the first time they translated into another language was before Jesus came on the earth. I think it was about 150 BC, and they turned it into Greek. And with that, they called it the Septuagint. And with that, in the Septuagint, it actually breaks up Psalm 147, stops here, and they actually named it another. It went to 148 in from verse 12 to the end. Well, it actually went to 147 at this point. Here's what happened. In 9 and 10, in what is in the Hebrew Bible and our Bible, in 9 and 10, they actually put those together and they separated it out here. So all of the numbering, I have a Septuagint as you go through that. The numbering has two different numbers. It has one in parentheses because in all that way it was messed up. You probably don't care, but just in case you have one, that they actually have a break here. But I don't think there should be a break here. It seems to just continue to flow on with the thought here. And they have some reasonings why they did it, but we'll just kind of continue on. He's praising God for the blessings of their nation there. Here's our third invitation to praise God as he starts off with, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, or hallelujah, Jerusalem. God's going to strengthen their gates. That's homeland security. He's going to bless the people. He's going to give their nation peace and give them good food. As it says, he'll fill you with the finest wheat. He'll even take care of them that way. So speaking out in the future, they're still looking for that today. But these are wonderful blessings upon any people. And we can ask ourselves the question, are we blessed with any of these things? Has he pretty much, in the big picture, taken care of us here in the United States? Absolutely so. Has he blessed this people? Yes, he definitely has. Has he given our nation peace? Absolutely. Are we blessed with the finest of cuisines? He absolutely has. Can we thank him then also? Yes. Goes back to verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Yeah, we're one of those nations that can certainly cry out unto him and say, oh Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And he says, make sure that you do that. Verse 15 through 18, our second to the last one, praise God for his rule over nature. Verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels or like pebbles. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them and causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. When God gives his will, all things concur to carry it into effect. When God gives a decree or a command, it has to come to pass. That's called concurrence. It's cooperation of all the different agents and circumstances and events that God all puts together to have his will to be done. And his will, in fact, will be done. And we wonder, will not these wonders produce no effect on most men? These things that he's calling into place here, the icy cold freezing of the fingers or the sun scorching us in summer, won't these very things of nature prove that there is one greater than nature, one who is in control of nature? We could just ask Napoleon or Hitler, lost whole armies to God's cold over on the Russian plains. And notice as we go through in verse 17 and 18, it says, his hail, his cold, his wind. He's in control of all of these things. They should cry out loudly. There's a being that is above these things, that controls these things. It should be just another thing, of a reason for a person to be able to believe in a God, that there is one who controls each and every one of these things. He causes his wind to blow. It says there at the bottom of 18, he causes his wind to blow. Verse 18 became of special interest to the English nation in the late 16th century. The defeat of the Spanish Armada. The Spanish were planning an invasion of England, and the Armada was launched in the summer of 1588 to defeat the English Navy and then transport the Spanish army to England from the Netherlands. The armada consisted of 130 ships containing 7,000 sailors and 17,000 soldiers. The English had 90 ships under the command of Francis Drake. The battle was fought for days, the English maintaining their distance and relentlessly bombarding the opposing fleet with alternating broadsides. They fought wisely and well, but the decisive factor in the battle was a strong wind that churned the waters of the English Channel and eventually drove the Spanish galleons up the channel into the North Sea, where many were destroyed. Attempting to return south by rounding Scotland and Ireland, even more of these impressive vessels were sunk, and in the end, only half of the armada returned to Spain or Portugal. The English's victory was complete. The Spanish defeat was total. The English celebrated their deliverance by minting a new issue of coins, which bore the Latin inscription, "Affavit Deus," that means God blew. Taken from Psalm 147, verse 18, "He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow." In those days, there was at least one nation that knew how to praise God for its safety. He says there, he causes the wind to blow. They were able to recognize that. There was a nation that was able to praise him because of the wind that blew that day. Let's look at our last section here. Well, let's find one more thing here. Look what two things it says. I thought this was interesting about the Word of God. It says in 15, "His word runs very swiftly." And then in verse 18, "And his word, he sends out his word and it melts them." It runs swiftly, like a rapidly running messenger, and accomplishes his purpose. That's what it's meaning. His word is fast. Be able to, as soon as he wants something to done, it's going to get done, like that sprinting messenger. See, God runs his universe by his word. He decrees things, they happen. Look at just across the page in Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which shall not pass away." It can't pass away. If he gives a decree, once it's issued, it has to come to pass, and that's what happens. His word runs. Next, it says that his word melts. It can melt cold hearts. Those that you're praying for and praying for their salvation, oh, his word is so strong and so powerful, it can melt the coldest, the hardest hearts. Or you find no way out of a situation, it can melt bars, it can melt walls, it can open up a way for each and every one of us, saints. Now let's look at that last part, 19 and 20. "He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord." What an incredible climax to the psalm here as he talks about his word. His word that was given to Jacob, to Israel, it's speaking of there. No other nation got that. No, they were the privileged to be able to be the receiver of God's word. And we find out that the greatest blessing that God has ever established is a personal relationship with his people by means of verbal and then finally written communication. Paul talked about this. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 3 regarding the Jews. He said, "What advantage then is there in being a Jew?" And then he answers it and says, "Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God." And that's basically what the psalmist is declaring here, what he's laying out and what the privilege that there is there in that. There isn't one of us who has experienced anything in this life more of a personal advantage to our souls than the possession of Holy Scripture. That we're able to hold on to it and have it. That way we don't have to walk around this world utterly confused and just drifting and trying to even wonder, is there a God? Let alone, who is he if he's out there? And what is there? Why are we here? It answers all of those questions. And what do we do with sin? What do we do with guilt? What do we do with shame? All of the questions that come up. Well, the most precious possession is his scriptures because it answers every single one of these questions. Listen to what John Wesley wrote, and I'll wrap up with this. "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few minutes hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore.
God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. And he says, I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, or a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is there, or here. In his presence I open, I read his book, for this end, to find the way to heaven. Is there a doubt concerning the meaning of what I read? Does anything appear dark or intricate? I lift up my heart to the Father of lights. Lord, is it not thy word? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Thou givest liberally and upbraidest not. Thou hast said, if any be willing to do thy will, he shall know. I'm willing to do, and let me know thy will. It's awesome. Oh, what a treasure we have in the Word of God, that we have one. We have, we're looking at statistics all the times of the different people groups who don't have the Word of God in their language. Some of them, thousands of them, not having any bit of the Word of God. Some have maybe the Gospel of John that's been translated, but some, they're still in the process, even in the process right now, of just coming up with a written language from. Oftentimes, it's 20 years. I think the earliest they can do it in is 15 years, but it's usually 20, 25 years for them to get an actual translation or at least part of a translation into a people group's hand. Spends years upon years upon years, missionaries after missionaries to come up, these linguists that come and come up first with their language, then they have to teach them the language, then they have to translate the scriptures, then the production of that whole thing. It's just incredible. And yet here we have a Bible in our laps, a Bible at home, a Bible in our car, a Bible on our desk, a Bible in our trunk, a Bible all over the place. Oh, the precious Word of God. I wonder if this is the cry and the rejoicing of our heart right here. Oh, how we can practice worshiping Him. Practice being good worshipers. Because this is all just a dress rehearsal of where we're going from. It's my heart's prayer for each and every one of us, that even tonight we might be found as good worshipers. Well, we have a time. The worship team's going to come back up, and I wanted to make sure that I was done on time today so we can have our songs at the end where we can truly sing them unto the Lord. And I pray you would strip everything away from your focus, what you're doing afterwards and everything else, and truly enjoy this time with the Lord, just you and Him. Look at the words on the screen. Think them through. Make them a prayer of your heart and worship Him with all of you, that all that you got. Let's pray. Lord, help us in doing that. We immediately want to make sure again, Lord, that we just have a right heart to worship you by. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins of the day. We want to just be made clean now so there's nothing to hinder our minds, nothing to hinder our hearts. Lord, we just simply seek you and your presence. And so, Lord, we want to put our total focus upon you and bring you glory, and that we would truly make every line of these songs true worship unto you. Lord, we thank you for being here with us. Let's worship Him.